Dear Lord, I thank you. I thank you for the work of NETS and all that has been done in these last 20 years and all that you have continued to do through their ministry. I thank you for the opportunity to partner with them today, God, and I pray for your hand upon whatever that looks as we move forward. Specifically, God, I just pray for recruiting. As we know, there are many who need to hear the gospel. There are many who need to be brought up and trained up in the gospel, but those who are called to this, God, can be difficult, God, both in the New England context of where we are, but also in the context of faithful men who answer the call that you have put upon them. God, I just pray for NETS as it continues to recruit and go and find those faithful men who are willing to be brought into the fold of NETS and to be trained and sent out, God, to what you have called them to. God, I pray for those three men who were recently sent out in their families. God, again, I pray for your hand upon that household. God, the household that these men are overseeing specifically, God, that their families would be strengthened in this season of transition, God, strengthened in what you have called them to. God, I also pray for those churches, God. Praise God just to know that these men are being placed into churches where renewal is happening or where things are just starting. God, I just pray for your hand of ministry upon these men. God, I pray for Trinity as it looks to do ministry in the context of where we are, as we're looking to this new season of small groups, to our ministry for kids and for teens and for families, God, that you would be at work. God, that we would willing to answer the call that you have called us to. God, again, just the revitalization of the churches of New England, the need to plant new churches, to raise up leaders, to strengthen believers, to spread the gospel, to bring in those who have not heard, God, to hear through each of us, through the working of you in us and through us, God. I thank you and I pray this in your name. Amen. So as Dave had said, he is not the only one here today with NETS. We also have Eric, not me, another Eric. It's always weird when there is another Eric in the room, but it is great to have you in the room today. He is the director of recruiting, so he is really hand-in-hand with Wes, who has kind of birthed this whole NETS thing and has built up a team of men who are looking to go out, find leaders, bring them up, train them in the context of New England. But yeah, Eric, if you want to come on up, I'd love to have you and just have you transition us into today's sermon.
Yeah, thanks for having me, brother. So as Dave and Eric said, my name is Eric Abbey. I have one wife, Shannon. She's great. I wish she could be here with us. We have four kids, ages 12 to 4, so we're busy. They keep us on our toes. I'm from the Buffalo, New York area, but have been doing ministry in New England for about 20 years. I moved here in 2003. I've been with NETS for the last 11 or 12 years, and it's just a delight to be here. I work with the NETS Center that Dave described for you as recruiting director, as one of the training mentors that works closely with our president, Wes Pastor, working with current residents there in our program. And I'm also a pastor on staff at Christ Memorial Church. I work there in Williston, Vermont, and have done that for a number of years. And that, as Dave said, is a converged church that oversees NETS and is kind of the laboratory from which we do our residency training program with the guys. And we're eager at NETS to see the knowledge of the glory of the Lord cover the earth, like the waters cover the sea. We desire to see the mission of the church go forward effectively in New England, and for God to build his church here in Massachusetts, and in Rhode Island, and New Hampshire, and Maine, and Connecticut, and Vermont. This is a region that used to be teeming with gospel life. 300 years ago, the church here was vibrant. It was full of life. Churches abounded, and they were centered on the gospel of Jesus Christ. Divinity schools like Harvard and Yale and Dartmouth were developed to train young men for gospel ministry. That's why they were erected in the first place. And now, only 2 to 3% of the entire population in New England even attends an evangelical church. The Ivy League, this is an understatement, the Ivy League no longer excels at producing gospel men. And many churches in our region are weak, and they're declining, and at risk of losing the gospel, maybe having to shut and close their doors completely. Well, what can be done? How can we make a difference and give our energy to turning this ship around? How can you make a difference? How can TCC energetically and powerfully affect gospel change throughout New England? Are you clear on the mission of the church? What is the mission of the church? How is the mission fulfilled? And what's that look like in our context? What do we do in New England in the 21st century? I think we need to look at God's word to answer these questions. He's the authority in these matters, and his word is given to us as a blueprint for the work of the church. So let's look at the scriptures together for a few minutes. Turn with me to begin with to Matthew chapter 28. I know Eric read from this passage last week. It's a very familiar passage, but I thought it would be good for us to start here. Matthew chapter 28. I'm going to read verses 18 through 20. You know the Great Commission. This is a familiar text. Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you always, to the end of the age." So Jesus has gone to the cross. He bore the sins of his people and died. He's been buried and then resurrected. And here on a mountain in Galilee, he speaks to his disciples and he gives them their marching orders. He commissions them. He imparts to them his mission. Go and make disciples. Stated plainly, that's the mission given to God's people. That's Christ's mission to the church. That's your mission, Trinity Community. Your purpose, the aim of your energy and work should be to make disciples. And that means begetting Christians. It means producing converts, causing God's glory to abound one converted sinner at a time. That's what it means. Christ's great commission is the fulfillment of the creation mandate in Genesis 1:28. Are you familiar with that? Do you remember Genesis 1:28? What did God say there? He blessed the first man and woman, Adam and Eve, and then he said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth." Be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth. God created the man and the woman in his image, and then he told them to be fruitful and to multiply, which was meant to portend the Great Commission command of Jesus. Make disciples, be fruitful, and multiply. And as you make disciples, you fill the earth with the knowledge of the glory of God, just like the waters cover the sea, because you're causing the image of God to be restored in people, one Christian at a time. So each time that somebody comes to Christ by faith, he is renewed. Colossians chapter 3, verse 10, he's renewed in knowledge after the image of his Creator. Or she's conformed, Romans 8, 29, to the image of the Son, transformed into the image of Jesus Christ herself. So the mission of the church is to make disciples of all nations. The aim is to have these image bearers covering the entire globe, all bearing the image of Jesus Christ, their Savior. And that's your commission today, to make disciples of all nations. Look at the same Great Commission in Luke chapter 24. Turn to Luke 24 with me. Luke 24, I'll read verses 46 through 49. Jesus said to them, "Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. And behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you, but stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high." This is Luke's version of the Great Commission. Take the gospel to all nations. Start in Jerusalem. Proclaim repentance for the forgiveness of sins and take that message to all nations. Be witnesses from Jerusalem to the end of the earth. Now, how do you do that? How is Christ's mission fulfilled? What's he tell his people to do? It's mentioned here in Luke's Great Commission. Did you see it? The mission is accomplished through proclamation. Through proclamation. You make disciples by speaking the gospel. The Christ suffered and on the third day rose from the dead, and now that Christ, that risen Christ, declares that repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations. And the plan, he says, start in Jerusalem as witnesses. Look again at verses 48 and 49. You are witnesses of these things, he says. And behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you. But stay in the city, stay in Jerusalem until you're clothed with power from on high. And then in verses 50 and 51, Jesus ascends into heaven. And the Gospel of Luke comes to a close. So what do you think it looked like for the disciples to execute on this plan? How exactly did they act in obedience to the commission of Christ? You probably know this, but the Gospel of Luke is volume one of a two-volume set. And if Luke's Gospel is volume one, then what's volume two? Acts. That's right. It's kind of unfortunate in my mind that the arrangement of our canon doesn't allow Acts to immediately follow Luke, because Acts is part two of Luke. So turn to the book of Acts, Luke, John, Acts. We're going to start in chapter 1. And let's answer this question. What does it look like for the church to make disciples? How is it done? And you'll see right away that Acts chapter 1 picks right up where the Gospel of Luke left off. Look at chapter 1, verse 4. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem. Sound familiar? But to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you heard from me. Jesus told the disciples back in Luke chapter 24 to wait in Jerusalem. Same thing is happening here. Now skip down to verse 8. Jesus continues, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea, Samaria, and to the end of the earth. So the gift of the Father comes. That's the Holy Spirit. And the disciples are empowered by the Spirit to be witnesses, first in Jerusalem, then in Judea, Samaria, and then to the end of the earth. That's the plan. And then in verse 9, Jesus ascends into the clouds, just like we saw at the end of Luke's gospel. Now, how is this plan accomplished? What means are employed? Proclamation. Very simple. Proclamation. Let's look first at Acts chapter 2, Peter's sermon. Peter wants to obey Christ. He wants to fulfill the Great Commission. He's eager to be a witness and to make disciples. So what does he do? Well, look at chapter 2, verse 14. But Peter, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed them, men of Judea and all who live in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give ear to my words. There it is. It's very simple. Pretty plain strategy. Not a lot of fancy footwork for Peter here. Peter stands, he lifts his voice, and he proclaims the gospel. That's what he does. He preaches Christ. And what happens? Well, in verse 37, the Jews listening are cut to the heart. They're convicted, and they ask Peter and the other apostles, what should we do? And look how Peter answers in verse 38. Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. That's exactly what Jesus told Peter to do in the Great Commission back in Luke 24. And so Peter proclaims the gospel just as Jesus had told him to do. And in verse 41, those who received the word and were baptized are about 3,000 people. Imagine that. That's a nice core group. I think Peter's ready to launch his Jerusalem church plant with that number. So Peter preaches the gospel, and he's a witness in Jerusalem. Now move forward to Acts chapter 8. As the Jerusalem church grows, so does opposition, so does persecution. And in chapter 7, Stephen contends with the high priest and with the Jews who are enraged by his words, and they cast him out of the city and they stone him. And Stephen is the first martyr of the early church. And this begins a large move of persecution. In fact, look at chapter 8, verse 1. It says, "And Saul approved of his execution." You know him. He'll be the Apostle Paul. "And there arose on that day a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem. And they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Devout men buried Stephen and made great lamentation over him. But Saul was ravaging the church and entering house after house. He dragged off men and women and committed them to prison." Now, what did those who were scattered about throughout Judea and Samaria do? Look at verse 4. "Now those who were scattered went about preaching the word." That's what they did. They preached the word. Persecution moves these believers away from Jerusalem into the region of Judea and Samaria, and they preach, they proclaim the gospel. Exhibit A is Philip. Look at verse 5. "Philip went down to the city of Samaria," and what did he do? "Proclaimed to them the Christ." He proclaimed to them the Christ. He preached Jesus. And Simon hears and believes. Many in Samaria hear and believe. So many so that verse 14 says that Samaria received the word of God. So the church expands from Jerusalem to Judea and Samaria. In fact, look how it's stated in chapter 9, verse 31. "So the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria had peace and was being built up and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, it multiplied." That's the church in Judea and Samaria. So the gospel of witness has gone from Jerusalem to there. And now in chapter 10, it goes to the end of the earth, to the Gentiles. In chapter 10, verse 1, we're introduced to Cornelius. He's a Gentile, a centurion of the Italian cohort. And God arranges for him to hear the gospel. He sees an angel, and the angel instructs him to send for Peter. And in the meantime, God gives Peter a vision to show him that he shouldn't call any person unclean. And God prepares him to go to the Gentiles. And so Cornelius sends for Peter, and Peter comes to him, and Cornelius has assembled a large group of friends and family to hear Peter. And when Peter arrives, what's he do? Yeah, you guessed it. He proclaims the gospel. He preaches Christ. Look at verse 34 in chapter 10. "So Peter opened his mouth and said," it's so simple. Peter opens his mouth and he proclaims the gospel. In fact, he says in verse 42 that this is what Jesus told him to do. "And he commanded us," Peter says, "to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one appointed by God to be judge of the living and the dead. To him all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name." Peter's just saying, we're just doing what Jesus told us to do. Nothing fancy. And then his sermon gets interrupted. God acts in power on those who listened. Verse 44, "While Peter was still saying these things, the Holy Spirit fell on all who heard the word, and the gospel has gone to the Gentiles, to the end of the earth, from Jerusalem to Judea and Samaria, and now to the Gentiles." All through the preaching of the gospel, only the simple and powerful preaching of the gospel. No tricks, no pomp, no bait and switch, no pageantry, solely proclamation. God-given, God-commanded proclamation, the means by which he wants us to build his church. Now stop and think with me for a minute. Why would proclamation be the only way to make disciples? Why is preaching the sole means of accomplishing the mission and building the church? It's because gospel proclamation is the vehicle through which God unleashes his creative power in the souls of lost sinners. That's why. When the gospel's preached, the conduit is laid for God's new creation, life-giving power. So in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, you don't need to turn there, Paul refuses to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word, but instead he resolves to proclaim Jesus as Lord. With an open statement of the truth, he says. Why? because he knew that through the proclamation of Christ, sinners dead in their trespasses could be made alive together with him by the power of God. In 2 Corinthians 4, verses 5 and 6, this is what Paul writes. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ is Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. In other words, it's through our preaching, that God is pleased to create light in the hearts of dark sinners. Just as he did back in Genesis, he spoke into the darkness and he said, "Light be!" And poof, the darkness was dispelled and there was light. In the same way, through the proclamation of the gospel, God says to dark hearts, "Light be!" And this is how you came to faith in Jesus Christ, brother and sister. Church, this is how you were delivered from your sin. You heard the gospel proclaimed, and by His grace, God was pleased to fill your heart with light. He saved you by creating you anew and setting you free. And that's why Charles Wesley wrote the fourth stanza of his great hymn, "And Can It Be That I Should Gain?" He wrote this, "Long my imprisoned spirit lay, fast bound in sin and nature's night. Thine eye diffused a quickening ray. I woke, the dungeon flamed with light. My chains fell off, my heart was free. I rose, went forth, and followed thee. Amazing love! How can it be that thou, my God, shouldst die for me?" Brother and sister, God spoke life to your soul. And when he did it through the proclamation of the word, through the proclamation of the gospel. In my opinion, the best illustration of this is the resurrection of Lazarus from John chapter 11. You know the story, I'm sure. Jesus delays and Lazarus dies, and he's buried in a tomb, and then Jesus comes to the place of his burial, and he says, "Remove this stone out of the way." And you remember Martha's objection, don't you? "Lord, there will be a great odor." Or you got to love the King James, right? "Lord, he stinketh. He's been dead 4 days," Martha tells Jesus, as though Jesus didn't know how long Lazarus had been dead. But Jesus is intent on raising Lazarus from the dead. So what does he do? It's really pretty wild. What does Jesus do? He talks to the dead guy. He speaks to him. He says, "Lazarus, come forth." And what happens? The dead guy obeys the command of the living God in the person of Jesus Christ. "Lazarus, come forth." Lazarus comes out of the grave from the dead. They unbind him and let him go, send him on his way. And brother and sister, this is exactly what the Lord Jesus Christ did when he regenerated your soul, when he caused you to be born again. He said, "Eric, come forth." And someone who was previously dead in his trespasses and his sins came alive through the powerful working of God through his word that we have the privilege of proclaiming. And so, brothers and sisters, he said that to you. He said, "Come forth." And he said it through the preaching of the gospel. And you heard about your precious Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, crucified for you, crushed under the weight of your iniquities, standing under God's judgment and bearing the wrath that you deserved. Jesus was without sin, innocent in every way, completely obedient to God's law, and yet he was punished as a sinner. He stood in your place as a sin offering, bearing your guilt and bearing your shame. He died suffering the wages of your sin. And then 3 days later, he was raised for your justification. And now his righteousness has been imputed to you by faith alone. Jesus conquered sin and death, and thus he was able to overcome your sin and give you eternal life. He's the Lamb of God who took away your sin and removed all your judgments. And at some point, dear believer, God illuminated your heart as you heard the gospel proclaimed. You were united to Christ by faith And God, wonder of wonders, made you alive together with Christ. And you became a disciple, a follower, a Christian, born again by the Spirit of God through the preaching of the gospel. That's how disciple making happens, through proclamation. And unbelievers, it's no different for you. I'm sure there are people among us today that aren't Christians. In a gathering this size, surely there are some who are outside of Christ and have never experienced what I'm talking about this morning. And dear friend, your eternal hope is bound up in the proclamation of the gospel. And so you need to pay attention to the preaching of Jesus. Jesus was crucified for sinners just like you. He went to the cross. He suffered and died so that you could be forgiven all your sins, so that you could be delivered from the darkness of your iniquities and brought into the light. And Jesus extends to you the invitation to come to him. He says, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Rest for your soul. If you're heavy laden with your sin, Jesus can give your soul rest. Jesus says, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink." Jesus stands ready, unbeliever, to have you come to him. He's ready to take away your sin and satisfy your soul. And so come to him and be his disciple. Receive him. Follow him. Trust him. If you don't come to him, if you remain in your sins and refuse Christ's invitation, then what awaits you is the terrifying punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord. That's hell, a place of terror and anguish and loneliness and hopelessness. The Bible says it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. So I'm pleading with you this morning to not ignore the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Why wouldn't you sit up and pay attention to it? Why wouldn't you believe and turn from your sins? The gospel, this wonderful news about a Savior who can rescue you from your sins, is the power of God for salvation. Through Jesus Christ, God can give you life and light and peace and joy and hope. You can be happily reconciled to God through faith in Jesus Christ. So I'm just saying to you, if you don't know Christ, come to him. Come to him this morning. So disciples are made through the simple but powerful and profound proclamation of the gospel. And that's all we see the early church focusing on, preaching. Preaching from city to city, region to region. And all along the way, what do the apostles do? They plant churches. They assemble believers together and they plant churches. First in Jerusalem, the Jerusalem church is established straight away. And although it's poor and it's heavily persecuted, it flourishes. It functions much like a hub in the early church. And then as believers scattered to Judea and Samaria, the people there are converted. And the church in Antioch is planted. You can read about that in Acts chapter 11. The scattered believers go to Antioch. They preach Christ. The text says that the hand of God is with them. So many believe. And not only is the church there planted in Antioch, I mean, a great number of people are taught, it says. The believers are first called Christians there at the church in Antioch. They even send an offering back to the famine-stricken church in Jerusalem. But not only do they prosper in and of themselves, but they become a multiplying church. And so in Acts 13, the church at Antioch sets aside Barnabas and Paul, and they're sent out. And this marks the beginning of Paul's first missionary journey. And it's a whirlwind trip of church planting. They go to Cyprus and proclaim the word of God. They go to Perga and to Antioch Pisidia. That's a different Antioch. They go to Iconium and Lystra and Derbe. In all these cities, churches are planted through the proclamation of the gospel. Disciples are being made throughout the Roman Empire, and churches are being planted. So that's the pattern. Proclamation, conversion, and then church planting. And it continues to Thessalonica, Berea, Corinth, Ephesus. You recognize the names of these cities and the churches that were established there. And Paul had his sights on Spain, didn't he? Romans chapter 15. This is how the mission of the church is fulfilled. This is how disciples are made. The gospel's proclaimed and churches are planted. And then those churches multiply by preaching the gospel and planting other churches. The pattern's well established. Well, what are the implications for you in New England in the 21st century? What should you do in response to the command of the Lord Jesus Christ as a result of the clear template that's laid out in the Scripture? What should you do? Well, it should be the church's aim in all times and in all places to make disciples solely through the proclamation of the gospel. So that must not change in our context, church. No matter the challenges or the difficulties, no matter the environment or the culture around us, no matter what pressure or temptation there is to do otherwise, we must build the church through gospel proclamation, and gospel proclamation only. And as we do, there will be opportunities to plant new churches. Our goal at NETS is to have a gospel-preaching church in every county of New England. That would be 67 churches. And there are still currently counties in New England that don't have a gospel church. So there remains a need for church planting. Not to mention pockets of greater population density, like here in the greater Boston area, where more churches preaching the gospel are needed. Often church planting is the way to go in order to reach more communities more effectively. So maybe one day TCC will plant a church. I don't know. There's a need in New England for you to do so, if you can. Or maybe you will decide that you want to support other church planting efforts by connecting through Converge like you're doing, or praying, or giving financially from the church missions budget. Church planting still ought to be our bread and butter, I think, when it comes to multiplying and when it comes to disciple making. But we have a very unique opportunity, I think, here in New England to revitalize suffering and declining churches. We really do. There are churches throughout our region, right here in Massachusetts and throughout all six New England states, that are on the verge of closing their doors. They're in hospice, so to speak, and desperately need help. And with a commitment to proclaim Christ, we can be a great help to churches like this. We can provide life. Vibrant gospel proclamation is the answer for struggling or declining churches in New England. And so let's take First Baptist Church Medfield that Dave mentioned as an example. You guys know this church pretty well, I think. Pastor Bruce has connected quite well with Hunter, the pastor down there. 4 years ago, FBC Medfield had only about 12 members. 4 years ago. They were without a pastor. They were at severe risk of shutting down. The church really was on life support, and it was critical. And the elders there came to NETS, and we worked to develop a strategy to revitalize this troubled church. The first step was to find a gospel man who would be committed to preaching Christ and who also would be willing to lay down his life in an effort to shepherd God's people with the gospel. And Hunter was just finishing up our residency program, and he became the man for the job. And so he moved his family to Medfield and got to work. He consistently and carefully preached the gospel week by week by week, and he committed to shepherding the people there with the gospel. And over time, as he proclaimed Christ, the church recovered and began to grow. And currently they have about 60 people gathering every Sunday morning for worship. And now they're supporting Hunter with a full-time salary. The church is looking quite healthy. It's recovering very well by God's grace. And I just want you to see, we didn't do anything fancy. There wasn't a lot of fancy footwork. Hunter just preached the gospel, and God has been pleased to provide the increase. He's been pleased to do the work through the proclamation of the gospel. Now, do you know when FBC Medfield was first planted? Do you know when that church began? 1776. It's as old as our nation. Now imagine if that church had to close its doors and that building was repurposed as an art studio or a tavern. Instead, that building, right in the center of Medfield, continues to be an outpost for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Located right on the main street, and that building, frankly, has been a great advantage to Hunter and his ministry. He didn't go searching for a place. He was right there in the middle of town with a history to boot. And recently, FBC Medfield joined Converge, hoping to partner with other gospel churches like you. I think it's very exciting. Likewise, one of our former residents named Jeremy is revitalizing a small church further south and further east in Middleboro, Mass., Rock Village Church, and they too are now a part of Converge and seeing growth. And the president of NETS, Wes Pastor, he began recently to work as the Converge Director of Revitalization, which is a position that allows him to discover where all the needs exist in our denomination for this kind of work. There are churches throughout our region that will either experience gospel revitalization or will shut down in years to come. It's just a reality that we're facing. And we're poised to help churches and NETS working together. It really seems like God is putting all the pieces together for us to have a positive effect for His glory. This is a wonderful time to make disciples. That's part of what I want you to see. Opportunities abound, and it's worth getting excited over. And buildings exist. Beautiful New England church buildings waiting to be used for gospel proclamation. Do you know how difficult it can be for a church plant to acquire a church building, particularly in New England? We have a Converged church plant in Hanover, New Hampshire, Christ Redeemer Church. It's existed for 23 years. It currently has over 300 people attending, and they've never had a church building. 23 years. They have 9 acres of land, but they also have an antagonistic group of opponents who are preventing them from building on that land. And their cases had to go all the way to the New Hampshire Supreme Court. And to this day, they still don't have a building to call their own. But there are existing church buildings all over New England that need gospel preachers. There's empty pulpits across our region and many declining churches. So we need men who are committed to gospel ministry and are ready to put down roots in New England. And we want to get behind guys like that. We want to find and get behind guys like that. We need men to come into residency programs at healthy churches like here at Trinity, revitalizers, church planting candidates, men who will commit their lives to gospel proclamation throughout New England. And that's why NETS is recruiting from all over the country to try to get gospel men to come here. So I think there's a great reason to be excited about our Lord's commission to us. He has charged us to make disciples, and He's instructed us in His word how to do it. And now He intends to accomplish the work that He promised to do. He plans to build His church, and the gates of hell cannot prevail against it. That's the promise that He made. His word will go forward in power. And so are you excited? Are you excited as a church to continue to proclaim the gospel and to increase your disciple-making efforts through multiplication? May God bless you in your development of an ongoing residency program here. May God bless Eric as the overseer of training as he works with these 5 men in the entrusted group that he's working with. May God bless you, TCC, as you partner potentially with NETS in the future and we run hard after the Great Commission. We are eager to work together for the good of the gospel and for the advance of Christ's kingdom, all to His glory. Can I pray? Father, we thank You for Your grace to us in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I thank You for this church. I thank You that it is populated by men and women who were recipients of Your strong grace proclaimed in the gospel and have been born again. And we indeed rejoice this morning that we're Your people and that You've forgiven us of our sins and that You've given us this high and lofty calling to go and make disciples. Would You bless this church? Would You pour out Your Spirit on this church and equip them to have a good effect in Massachusetts and beyond? All to Your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.